So the first reading is from Job chapter 28, and it can be found on page 529 of the Blue Church Bibles. Page 529, Job chapter 28, reading from verse 12 to verse 28. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it, and he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning can be found in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and you can find that on page 1215 of the Church Bibles. So that's James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kirsty and Dave. You might like to keep that passage open in front of you as we consider it together. There's also an outline on the note sheet. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the riches that are here in your words. Thank you that you share them with us. Please would you teach us the way we should go. In Jesus' name, amen. Finish the phrase for me. Nice guys finish last. It was a phrase first coined in baseball rivalry in the States. If you want to be successful, particularly in the sporting world, well, nice is not a quality that you should be cultivating. Up in school sports facilities around the country, there are posters up that have phrases like, you know, attitudes that build winners. Let me share a few of those with you this morning. So, drive. Drive provides the desire that carries people to success. Dedicated people have a strong desire to improve and to win. No one gets to be the best without a burning desire to be the best. Or there's aggressiveness. Winners make things happen instead of waiting for them to happen. They take charge, force action, and produce results. They assert themselves strongly, make their presence felt. They thrive on competition. Or leadership. Winners tend to enjoy the role of leader. When leadership is needed, they step forward and take charge. They are dynamic people who like to influence others and take control of the situation. Or lastly, self-confidence. Self-confidence builds winners. Winners have confidence in their abilities and can act decisively. They believe they can successfully meet the challenges, handle unexpected situations. They never doubt their own ability. Well, sounds like the English rugby team, doesn't it? Well, not just in sport, but actually it's accepted wisdom in certain business circles that these kind of people get ahead. These are the kind of people you want to hire. These are the kind of people who you want to have as managers in your company. And in fact, in life generally, with these qualities, it seems like you can get what you want, have your way, and live the good life. Or so goes the narrative. Whereas by contrast, what is our culture's typical view of the Christian man or Christian woman? Well, I think it's this character from The Simpsons, Ned Flanders. He's the ultimate nice guy. He's that wimpy religious doormat who couldn't hurt a fly. He's humble, he's meek, and he's utterly boring. He's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly use. At worst, he might sing Kumbaya at you. Well, lots of people steer well clear of Jesus because, frankly, who wants to be like Ned Flanders? I know how I'm going to get what I want in life, and it's not like that. Thank you very much. If you're here with us this morning and you're not a Christian, we're really glad that you're here. Please hear loud and clear that Jesus asks no one to be like Ned Flanders. In the words of Bear Grylls, so I like to contrast with Ned Flanders, in the words of Bear Grylls, following Jesus is his greatest adventure. And actually, we who are already Christians need to hear this loud and clear too. Because if we think living flat out for Jesus looks like Ned Flanders, we're not going to do it. We're going to end up compromised. We're going to try and follow Jesus, but try to secure our way in life some other way. In James's language, we're double-minded. It's like we've got one foot on the shore and one foot in the boat, and we need to commit to the boat before, well, we land up in the water with a painful splash. Last week, as we were looking at James chapter 3 in the first half, God was challenging us about our speech. How our tongues are small, but powerful, destructive, and out of control. How no one has ever tamed their tongue, because we all have a deeper problem. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James says, we're poisoned at our source. And in some ways, after last week, we were kind of left thinking, well, what can we do? This week, James says the answer is wisdom. He doesn't mean book smarts or intelligence or having university degrees. Wisdom in the Bible is about the code that you live by. It's like a compass pointing to true north. Wisdom is the skill of choosing the right path in life. That's what James is talking about in verse 13. If you have a look at chapter 3 and verse 13 again. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom leads to the right character that produces the right actions. This wisdom is about how you live the good life. But before we think about the right kind of wisdom, James warns us that there are rival wisdoms that actually we're already signed up to. And so, firstly, this morning, reject earthly wisdom. Verse 14. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth.
What is it that Disney's taught you since you were knee high? If anything, is it not be yourself, live your dreams, and follow your heart?
But what if in here there's bitter envy and selfish ambition? James is typically blunt with us this morning. I'm sure none of us go around thinking, yeah, I'm an envious and selfish person. But let's not brush aside James's unvarnished words. I think if we take a moment to be deeply honest with ourselves, I think we can all see a tendency to envy, a tendency to selfishness that is there in our hearts. We might be very good at covering it over. Maybe so good that we forget that it's there. Children, on the other hand, are nowhere near as skilled as adults. Just watch a child, particularly a young child. You could come to our house, come for a meal time, and meal times are regularly started by arguing over who's going to sit where, who's going to have the orange plate, the giraffe fork, the pink cup. No, me is the repetitive, whiny chorus. It's fairly naked selfishness. Sometimes you just feel like the mother bird with the worm and the chicks kind of jostling each other to get out of the way to get what they want. Or imagine for a second you've got a room filled with toys. Put one young child in it and very happily they'll gravitate to some toys or not others. But then take two young children and put them in the room at the same time. And you know, some happy play will commence and it'll be all lovely for a while. But sooner rather than later, one will want what the other one has. Out of all the toys in the room, she has to have that one. She wasn't even interested in it 5 minutes ago, but because this child is having the time of their life with it, she must have it. Well, that's plain envy, isn't it? When children grow into adults, they don't lose those feelings though, do they? I know because I still get envious. Maybe if you think back, can you identify a time when you last felt envy? Maybe you had the TV on and you were seeing some celeb with some lavish lifestyle that they clearly didn't earn or deserve. Or maybe you see people, maybe you've got friends who've got kind of high-flying jobs and think, oh, if only I had that. Or maybe you look on at others who seem to have a kind of a happy and functioning marriage. Or maybe others who've got kids and you don't. Or maybe you look on at others who aren't tied down with family commitments and you get envious at them. Or maybe it's about envying the gifts that other people have, whether in sport or music, maybe even the ways that people serve at church. Now, these aren't bad things to desire in of themselves, but envy gets resentful at others and resentful at God for not having what others have. When it comes to selfish ambition, in most everyday situations, I think a bit of social pressure and reputation rein most of us in. But it still feels the most natural thing in the world to put myself first. Whatever the situation, whatever the choice, our default setting is what's going to be best for me. We're all naturally ambitious for what we think is going to make us happy. Whether it's getting the last slice of cake or a better job. Whether it's having a well-kept home or more money in the bank. Whether it's having compliant children or just a little bit of time to myself. And then James, as he's considering these things, says something quite strange. He says, if you find bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, then don't boast about it or deny the truth. I think what he's saying is if you follow envy and selfishness and you end up getting what you want, you end up successful in kind of securing your way, well, don't boast in that. Don't boast in those successes, and certainly don't call what you're doing wisdom. Because you can get pretty far in life by being a jerk, by asserting your rights, and by putting yourself first all the time. But James is saying, if that's where you're going, if that's the path you're walking, don't boast in it. And certainly don't claim that you're wise. Because, he says in verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. The true source of that kind of wisdom is not from God, but from below. When we live according to this kind of wisdom of putting myself first and my interests first, well, James says it puts a smile on the face of the devil. Why? Well, verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every kind of evil practice. The litmus test for where wisdom comes from is the result in our words and actions. Envy and selfish ambition, they're the seedbed of all sorts of bad stuff in our lives. If we live by following envy and the ambition of our hearts, then evil and disorder are going to grow up out of us and around us. For example, envy easily produces weeds of gossip and slander. So say that I secretly covet that state-of-the-art smartphone that such and such has. Well then, as I get envious to others, I might start spreading questions about that person's stewardship of money in splashing out on such a nice gadget. And you know, I might drop in some hints of my own kind of frugality too, just to make myself look better. Well, over time, that's going to be pretty acidic to our relationship, isn't it? Evil, disorder. Or thinking about selfish ambition. Well, much to Katrina's surprise, I really enjoyed the musical film The Greatest Showman. Maybe you've seen it. Hugh Jackman's character is a real study in selfish ambition. Now, he does some great good in helping and building up the self-esteem of his outcast circus freak performers. But he ultimately does so for his own fame, his own money, his own gain. And we get to see through the cracks as the film goes on, as we see him manipulating people into doing what he wants. And then his heart is finally revealed to the audience, if not himself, as he shuns his outcasts, risks his marriage to manage a talented singer whom he thinks he can go even bigger and further with. But the beauty of the film is that Hugh Jackman's character is so likable in spite of his selfishness and ambition. You're left thinking, oh, if only he'd paid proper attention to his family and treated everyone right in the first place, then he could have had it all. He could have had what he wanted and not made a mess of it all. But that's Hollywood dreaming. In fact, I think I'd argue that it's his driven selfishness that actually takes him so far and makes him successful. He lived by earthly wisdom, and it led to fame and fortune. Now, we'd probably not be so grand as to be chasing after fame and fortune, but on a much smaller scale, I might selfishly pursue some comfort at Katrina and the kids' expense. I might react angrily as that's then threatened or interrupted. That's the selfishness coming out of my heart. But putting myself first to get what I want, it's the essence of sin. It's earthly, demonic wisdom that James says Christians are to reject. No matter how other people are living, no matter how they seem to be getting ahead in life as a result, if we're listening to envy and selfishness in our hearts, then to turn the phrase around, we'll be so earthly minded, we'll be of no heavenly use. And so secondly, James calls us to live by wisdom from above. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The source of true wisdom to live by comes from heaven. To state the obvious, it doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from earth. It doesn't come from natural human cleverness. As our reading from Job said, True wisdom is the most precious thing in all the universe, but we can't search it out ourselves. We need this wisdom to come down from heaven to be revealed to us. You might remember, if you were with us a few weeks ago, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. If we're going to set our lives by this wisdom from above, we can only receive it as a gift from God above. In the same way that salvation has to come from outside of us, so must how we live in light of that salvation. And so this wisdom is humble, as we read in verse 13. If it's not come from me, then I can't claim any credit. There's no boasting. It is God who takes the salt springs of our hearts and makes them fresh. By his Spirit, he imparts his wisdom to his children. Not that he gives us new revelations, not that he's going to tell us what job you should do, but he's going to give us desire and skill to live his way in his world. That's what wisdom is. It's that right character that produces right actions. Wisdom is about living the good life that God says. And so James tells us the characteristics of this wisdom. Firstly, it's pure. It's unblemished. It's stain-free. It's morally upright, clean, and untainted. It's peace-loving. It's not out for a fight. And it helps others to lay their weapons down. It's considerate. It doesn't demand its rights or trample over others, but looks out for them. It's submissive. It respects rather than resents authority. It helps rather than seizing control. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It cares for the weak and vulnerable. It doesn't just give warm wishes, but acts to care for the needs of others. It's impartial. It doesn't show favoritism, but is willing to serve whoever their neighbour may be. It's sincere. It doesn't do things for show. It doesn't mind if no one is watching. And what it says to your face is just the same as what it'll say when you aren't around. And what are the results of living by this kind of wisdom? Well, verse 18 tells us it's a harvest of righteousness. A life that's full of things that are good and pleasing to God. This wisdom makes someone a peacemaker who sows in peace and reaps good fruit all around them. Their life displays how good it is to be right with God. What an awesome picture. This wisdom looks just like Jesus, doesn't it? He was the one who lived the perfectly pure life. He's the Prince of Peace who laid down his life to make peace between us and God. He's the one who came not to be served but to serve. He was the one who willingly submitted to the plan of his Father. When we look at his life, so many of his miracles were for the very weakest and the most vulnerable. He showed no favoritism as he ate with both tax collectors and Pharisees. And he was absolutely without pretense. Now, as I read through that list, you might have been thinking, well, wait a sec, Johnny. This is beginning to sound a little bit Ned Flandery, don't you think? Well, let Jesus cut that thought down. Let me say, if you've got a mental picture of Jesus that looks like Ned Flanders, you need to go back and read the Gospels more closely. Jesus is the one who makes a whip and goes around yelling, flipping over money changers' tables to clear the temple courts. He's the one who's able to sleep in the boat while the storm rages all around him. He's the one who, when the religious hypocrites come up to him, he pronounces curses on them. He's the one who goes and risks his own life in order to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. And that's not to mention the courageous, heroic way that he goes to his own self-sacrificial death for us. There's nothing Ned Flandery about Jesus. And so there's nothing Ned Flandery about this wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is knowing how to walk as Jesus walked and wanting to. It is beautiful and courageous, not wimpy. It's a tongue that's under control and not tearing others down or spreading poison, but building others up, speaking the truth, knowing when to be silent. It's using my strength, my power, my abilities to care for others more than myself. It's self-sacrifice, to stop an argument rather than trying to win it. It's giving up precious time and comfort to make disciples of adults and children for Jesus. I wonder if you're a bit like me. Do you ever get to the end of a day and just wish you could do it all over again because you've made such a mess of it? You've had all sorts of bad stuff thrown at you, and you've just repeatedly responded badly. Time and again, selfishness, anger has just come out of your heart and harmed you and harmed others around you. Well, imagine living the same kind of day, but by this wisdom. Imagine facing all those situations differently, all that stuff that's thrown at you, facing it differently because your evil desires have been tamed. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? James's message for us this morning has been very simple. Reject earthly wisdom of living for yourself and live by the wisdom that comes from above. How wonderful would it be if we all went out this week and lived as courageous and sacrificial peacemakers? Think of the impact on life at home, at school, at church, at work. The impact in our families, among our friends and neighbours. Wouldn't that be the good life? Isn't that so much better than pursuing selfish ends by ungodly means? Wonderfully, as I look round our church family, I get to see lots of glimpses of this wisdom at work. Sure, pretty imperfectly, and plenty room for growth. None of us is Jesus. But I can see some of this wisdom at work amongst us already. God is at work, having saved us already, to then keep on changing our hearts, to make us wise, to walk his ways in his world. If you're someone who's on the outside of these things and you're looking in, do you want this wisdom at work in your life? Can you see it in Christian friends or family around you? The beginning of wisdom is to first put your trust in Jesus. Keep coming to hear more about him. Our guest service on Remembrance Sunday will be particularly good for that. And then for all of us who want this wisdom or want it more, well, let's ask God for it. James chapter 1 verse 5 reminds us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And what about when we don't want this wisdom? What about when we find we just want to go along with the selfish ambition and envy in our hearts? Well, in those times, let's ask God to put in us the desire to want it. Let's ask God that we'll want his wisdom and have the power to reject earthly counterfeits. Let's go out into our weeks and let's live this. Let me lead us in prayer to ask for God's help in that. Father God, we thank you so much that you give your wisdom generously without finding fault. We praise you that you've given your Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us and given us your Spirit to change our hearts and help us to walk in your wisdom. So please would you do that for us today, this week, and always. Help us to grow in the kind of wisdom that Jesus displayed as he walked on earth, that we would be peacemakers, sowing in peace and reaping a harvest of righteousness. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.